760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I'm joined by the Catholic Dream Team. Some holy Catholics. Dave's here as well.
Thanks for
joining us, Dave.
Good morning.
And you gotta. It's Allison's pray day. You got a prayer for us.
This week is Vocations Awareness Week.
Oh yes, we should pray for me.
Absolutely. I believe Allison is prepared
vocations.
For that.
I hope you are prepared.
I am prepared. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And this is a beautiful prayer too to be said in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Oh Jesus, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, draw all people to yourself, especially those you are calling to the priesthood and consecrated life. Give your church, we pray, fervent priests to serve at your altar, and holy men and women who will devote their lives to prayer and service as consecrated brothers and sisters. May the heart of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even until the end of time. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
So we've been talking about some really important stuff at the station.
We were.
Something heavy stuff, and that thing is Flipper.
The TV show.
The TV show. Well, if you were...
Well, you're too young to remember that, aren't you, Josh?
I watched it as a kid, though.
Did you really? Also, it was on reruns.
They were dropping reruns, yeah.
That's wild, because like 10 years younger, I would never think that you knew what Flipper was.
And Flipper, for those, you want to break down the synopsis of this?
Well, basically,
show?
It was a dolphin.
Yeah.
That it was like a pet dolphin, and he was really smart.
Yeah.
Well, because no one you see is smarter than he.
And that's part of the two.
Because he aced the SATs.
Yeah. But yeah, and it, you know, he'd come back and say, you know, there's a boat out there in distress, and they'd have to go save the boat. But,
well, let's just clarify. He didn't speak English. He would like,
but
speak,
he communicated
beep, 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 whatever sound is, and the kid somehow understood him. Right.
Right. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. So that was the whole show. I haven't seen it in probably 50 years. I mean.
Yeah, and then everybody was all fired up about Flipper, and, you know, people have this affection for Flipper. I did a little bit of research, you guys, and...
On Flipper?
On Flipper, yeah. And wow. I know you had a bonding. You Flipper meant a lot to you.
It was a big part of my childhood.
That show. Absolutely.
Well, hold on before you get too excited and about Flipper and his skills and his character. They use five different dolphins to
see, that's
Flipper.
Unbelievable.
Five. No. Yeah.
My childhood is shattered.
I know, after thinking it was just one dolphin the whole time. I
know. Imagine that. I mean, imagine you thought you were married to one woman.
Not quite a marriage, but...
They were just five identical twins. They were taking shifts. And they used female dolphins, by the way, because they tended to be calmer and had smaller, friendlier-looking dorsal fins, apparently.
Ah.
Yeah. Wow.
But here's the thing. Each dolphin specialized in different behaviors. One was better for jumps. One was better for close-up interactions. One was better for, like, swimming alongside the actors.
Yeah. Look at that.
And, you know, there's the famous Flipper laugh, right? Like,
I hate to be like a lamb.
You sound, I don't know what that's. You're on the chopping block with that sound, man. Again, the Flipper laugh, guys, bad news, wasn't real.
Oh,
it was mixed dolphin whistles and machine created squeaks.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh my gosh.
But you know, it got me thinking about something, right? Like we don't make shows like a show like Flipper probably wouldn't be super relevant now.
I don't think kids today would have an interest in seeing that show.
Which makes me sad, because I tell you guys all the time, like all those old shows. You know, Batman and Monsters
Flintstones.
And Flintstones. Yeah, well, that's a cartoon, but
yeah.
Jetsons, like all of those.
Brady Bunch.
Yeah, those were all great shows to me. But again, I think with all the technology and everything being so busy, it's hard to focus on basic.
That Batman, right?
That was one of my favorites.
Adam West Batman. I mean, the guy looked like he was about 160 pounds. I don't know if Batman is stopping many people in today's society. He looked like he worked at H&R Block or something. But anyway.
Those were the good old days.
They were
truly
good old days. Yeah.
I love
but
those
days. The point being is, I mean, again, shows come and go. They're relevant mm-hmm. and then they're irrelevant, mm-hmm. right? But it's interesting, you know, underneath these fading trends, the church has never gone out of style.
Yeah.
Now it's
that's true.
It's been at times maybe mocked by the world, but that's what Jesus said. If they mm-hmm. hated you, they hated me first.
And that's gone on for the last 2,000 years.
Yeah, that's old news, right? Mm-hmm. But what did he say? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are 2,000 years later, I think close to at least over 1 billion Catholics, maybe 1 point yeah. something billion. And, I mean, yeah, it's... The faith keeps swelling up.
Mm-hmm.
The good news keeps spreading. And it's, you know, it's a narrative that has never gone out of style.
Don't rely on gimmicks or anything like that. I mean, it's not like an old TV show.
Yeah.
it's relevant throughout history.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And I think people are going to that, the traditional and, you know,
they
something
are.
That stands the test of time, hence mm-hmm. the church, right?
Absolutely.
Not
yes.
new and whatever's new and evolving.
Exactly. Even if you had your own pet dolphin, it wouldn't fill the God-sized hole in your soul.
That's right.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Later in the show, Abigail Byron Goslin will be back from Healing Disciples Ministries, and she's going to continue her micro retreat experience on healing as she unpacks freedom returning to the heart. Chuck Persner is going to get us acquainted with St. Charles Borromeo. Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, is going to be diving into today's gospel. And coming up next, Father Silloway is going to be unpacking another beautiful topic of living liturgically. And today it's going to be celebrating a building, St. John Lateran.
We are with Father Michael Silloway. So exciting, unpacking more of this dynamic topic, living liturgically, and now celebrating a building, St. John Lateran. How are you, Father?
Excuse me. Woo, I had a sneeze right as I was coming on here.
Bless you, Father.
Thank you. I'm doing really great, and I'm really excited about this topic. In between the start of Advent and the liturgical calendar, we do have all these great saints coming up. Like you mentioned, today we're going to hear about St. Charles Borromeo, St. Leo the Great, St. Cecilia, Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Christ the King. But November 9th, that's this Sunday, is actually the dedication of the Lateran Basilica, that church you were just talking about that you visited. And in actually this dedication of this particular church building takes precedence even over a Sunday in ordinary time. So we have a feast day for a building, which is so incredibly unique. It's a basilica in Rome. It's called St. John Lateran. It's dedicated to St. John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist. The Lateran part just is a reference to the part of Rome in which it was built, the family that donated the land. We'll get to that in a second. Mm. But it's a pretty special church, and many Catholics don't know this, but St. John's is actually the cathedral of the Diocese of Rome.
Oh.
Therefore, it's also the cathedral of the whole entire world.
Wow.
Whoa, that's amazing.
Yeah, and so cathedral can sometimes be loosely, you know, used, Father, to mean a big old church. But share with us and our listeners what it really means.
Yeah, so that's true. I've heard so many people, like, they'll be walking past just any big church that's got, like, a spire in front of it and a bell yeah. tower. They'll be like, wow, look at this cathedral. It's like, no, that's not technically a cathedral. So cathedral comes from the Latin word cathedra, which means a seat or a chair. And the cathedral is the church where the bishop of a diocese has his chair or his seat, the seat of his apostolic authority that's been handed on from generation upon generation through apostolic succession. So even though a city like Rome has dozens of big old churches, beautiful churches, it only has one cathedral. Just like in Atlanta, we have a couple of big old churches. You got mm-hmm. Sacred Heart in Midtown. You got the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception downtown. And you've got Christ the King in Buckhead. And we've also got some newer, big, beautiful churches as well, like Holy Vietnamese Martyrs up there on Norcross. You can see from 85 North when you're driving up there. St. Michael's in Woodstock.
Yeah.
Like, these are gorgeous, big, beautiful churches. But Christ the King in Buckhead is the only cathedral out of all of them.
Mm. Wow, that's amazing. And it's so cool. I looked it up, Father. I did go to Mass at this incredible cathedral in Rome when I was there. And so you're blowing our minds here. So you're saying the Pope's seat, his chair of apostolic authority, is at St. John Lateran and not St. Peter's? This is news to me, by the way.
Same here.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, because I would gander to think that most people think of St. Peter's as being the most important church in Catholicism. And don't get me wrong, it is tremendously important, foundationally important. That church is built upon the tomb of St. Peter himself, the first pope, the one Jesus entrusted the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That a beautiful passage. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. It's like Peter has a tremendously significant role in the life of us Catholics, of all Christians, to be honest. But St. Peter's was actually built a few years after St. John Lateran, because Constantine legalized Christianity in, I think it was 313, with the Edict of Milan. And he first starts creating a church dedicated to Christ the Savior that later gets rededicated to St. John the Evangelist and St. John the Baptist on this piece of land donated by the very wealthy Laterani family. And that's where he built a place where Christians could celebrate and live out their faith. He gave it to the Pope, who at the time was Pope Sylvester the First. And fun fact, the Pope used to live at the Lateran complex.
Whoa.
Wow.
So you didn't have any of the confusion of, wait, but the Pope lives over at the Vatican now near St. Peter's. But back in the day, they were living at the Lateran complex. But they, as Rome had been sacked multiple times after the Roman Empire, like Rome fell into a lot of ruin and disrepair, decay, buildings were crumbling. And it wasn't, just to be honest, it wasn't a wonderful place to live. And so a lot of the popes, maybe a little too focused on comfort, fled to Avignon in the south of France. And it wasn't until St. Catherine of Siena, with her boldness and that holy finger, gets an audience with the Pope in Avignon, France, and says, "The Pope belongs in Rome. You're the Bishop of Rome. Get your butt back to Rome."
Whoa.
And the popes go back. And when they go back, they begin living in the Vatican and beginning essentially kicking off the Renaissance, wherein you have now the building of a new St. Peter's Basilica. The old one was much simpler. It was still large and grandiose, but it was much, much smaller. This new one gets starting to be built, and the popes move there. So even though the popes now live at St. Peter's, the cathedral remains at St. John's. So when the Pope celebrates Mass at St. Peter's, they actually bring out a mobile chair for him to use. Now, that's a nice chair, to be sure, but it's nothing like the cathedral that's at St. John's. It's smack in the middle at the back of the apse, big marble chair with this beautiful mosaic work that's done all around it, but showing that center of Christ authority that he entrusted to the apostles.
Oh my gosh.
Through St. Peter.
This is amazing, Father. So this Sunday Mass is going to be themed on this church, St. John Lateran?
Yes, because every diocese has a special feast for the dedication of their own cathedral. And it's like, and by the way, every parish should celebrate the anniversary of their own dedication too, because it's like, that's kind of the heart of the apostolic activity in a particular little area. And so for like the Cathedral of Christ the King in Atlanta, I'm pretty sure our feast day of the dedication is January 18th. But because St. John Lateran is the cathedral, not just of this diocese over in Rome, but it's also the cathedral of the entire world, because the Pope has that universal authority and shepherding role, the whole church celebrates it, even on a Sunday. So no matter where you are in the world this Sunday, you go to Mass, we're all going to be praising God for the establishment of this particular house of God, this cathedral, this building, this home for believers, this monument to God's grace, this sacred building meant for the flourishing of God's kingdom.
Wow.
Wow, that is so incredible. Thank you so much, Father. And by the way, I went to Rome and yet for, you know, I guess 8 days, and this never crossed my mind. I had no idea that when I went to St. John Lateran and had the privilege of receiving Holy Communion there, I was at the Pope's cathedral. I was so incredible.
I had no clue either. So this is amazing stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a beautiful church. The statuary in there, it's got a very high kind of like Gothic ceiling. It's beautiful. There's actually some very significant relics there too, like a part of the table that's believed to be the table on which Jesus celebrated the Last Supper.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. It's like, Josh, you need to come, and Allison, everybody, you guys need to come to Rome with me. Well, I'll show you all this stuff. We'll go to these places. We'll come face to face with these sacred realities.
We need to promote a quest pilgrimage with Padre Silloway. That would be the trip of a lifetime.
Yes.
How about this, Father, too, really quick. did you notice all the giant statues of the apostles that sort of like surrounded the church when you walk in?
Oh, yeah. All by design. Like, so most other churches have pillars, you know, to support the weight of the ceiling and the walls of the church. So the very intentional architecture of putting the apostles as the pillars.
Oh, wow.
They're the ones that it's through them Jesus brought the gospel to the world and told them, go out, proclaim the good news to every nation, baptize them. So it's, there's very intentional architectural significance to that. All 12 of them lining the central nave there, leading to the altar where Christ is king.
Oh, my gosh. Amazing.
Okay. Wait, now I'm getting on the horn, man. We got to do a Padre Silloway pilgrimage. This would be legendary. You've showed off too much around us. That'd be the best. Thank you so much, Father Silloway, for another incredible reflection, helping us dive deeper into our Catholic faith.
You're welcome. God bless everybody.
God bless.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
Father Scott Riley, pastor at St. Brendan and Navigator and Coming, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Doing good. How are you, Father?
I'm doing well, and it's always a joy for me to be, you know, up and at 'em, being able to do these beautiful reflections with you guys. And today is, incidentally, the memorial of St. Charles Borromeo, who was a major reformer in the church and in the very holy man. So our gospel is taken from John 10:11-16. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as a father knows me, and I know the father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that did not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is such a beautiful, beautiful text. And Jesus' self-portrait, you know, the shepherd. And what I really like here is about how he highlights that a shepherd is brave and he doesn't cut bait, he doesn't run away. Jesus is the ultimately brave person ever that walk the face of the earth. And I think that's what he wants his followers to be. Man, woman, boy, girl, to be brave and to live the faith with that conviction that I am not alone. As he said, I am not alone. He is with me because I always do what pleases him. You see, and that desire to please the Father brings great strength to one's own spiritual life and journey. So when one is, you know, confronted and with a decision, which can bring, you know, a little bit of conflict to one's interior world, like, do I do this? Do I not do this?
Yeah.
Do I go to church on Sunday or not? No, be brave. Be brave. And that being brave is fueled by a desire to please God.
Yeah.
How life is different when we live from that angle, from that heart, a pleasing heart. I want to please the Lord.
And I think that's the key, Father, pleasing the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. It's so easy in life to, you know, be influenced by others and trying to please others when that might not necessarily be the best choice or the way to do it. So the key is be pleasing to God and finding his will.
You know, it's like St. Charles Borromeo. This guy was just a major player, but get this. I mean, his formation was so deep. At age 22, he was appointed, the bishop of Milan. So it was different back then. I mean, he's related to the Pope and everything, but he was so well formed. So he lived, you know, he was a great man of the Council of Trent. He played a key role there, and then he began implementing all those reforms in the Archdiocese of Milan. And he began to, you know, establish seminaries, formation of clergy, and he probably rubbed a lot of people the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Nobody likes change.
No.
And he was truly a reformer. And, but, you know, he always had hope, you know, so he promoted, you know, catechism instruction, liturgical reverence. He was known for his great charity and humility, too. So those are powerful virtues which really
yep.
touch the heart.
You know? Yeah. And he has some great quotes. Here's, I'm looking at one right now. Do not be like a painter who represents Christ beautifully yet never imitates him. What a shout out, man.
Hey, or back at you, he said,
yeah.
Be sure that you first preach by the way you live.
Amen.
Yes. Yes. Mm. Oh, man. It's another, here's one more. If a tiny spark of God's love already burns within you, do not expose it to the wind, for it may be blown out.
And that goes into the act of contrition. You know, when you say, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry, blah, blah, blah. And avoid the near occasions of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So that's where that little flame can remain a flame if we avoid those near occasions of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus says here, you know, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And you're talking about, you know, the importance of making sure we abide within God, you know, that obedience. But I think some people may think, and I think we can all kind of be there, like get into this posture of fear. And I think fear of the Lord's a good thing, but again, want to make sure that's really anchored in a love and a reverence. How do you think we give God our yes in a place of joy and surrender, perhaps more often than a place of anxiety or fear? How do we turn our hearts in that direction?
Well, I think that's a good question. I think, you know, first of all, by opening your heart, one's heart to greater prayer and spending time before the Lord, you know, and, you know, asking the Lord to help to transform one's heart. You know, so, and then secondly is got to look at one's attachments. Is one attached to things, material things, more of a sensuality? Is one attached more to a vanity, like what people think about them, the human respect, you know, always volunteering because one lives for kudos, those type of things, you know, and there's no rest or anything like that, you know, so there's a lot of boundary violation, not the right word, but just you don't have any boundaries and you end up hurting yourself and you don't give others a chance to grow either. And then pride, you know, a control freak. It's my way or the highway, and I know it all. I don't listen to people. So there are a lot of things there on that side of things, which these attachments are there. You know, fear is a great driver. And Jesus was like, eliminate this fear. Because to eliminate fear, one has to step out and trust.
Yeah.
And there's no substituting that step. But God has given us by baptism faith, hope, and love. He's given us that capacity. And we have to use those virtues for them to grow. If we don't use them, that's why, oh, golly, I forget what document it was, but St. John Paul II, I think, you know, when he was critiquing France, I think it was, you can Google this, and he says, France, what have you done with your baptism? You know, what have you done with it? The gifts that you've received. France was given the title the eldest daughter of the church. And she was such a support for the church. And so anyway, that was something there. So it's like, what do we do with those great gifts that God wants? But fear will drive us to just turn away and put our head in the ground, and then we know what it looks like an ostrich with its head in the ground. There's something sticking up.
Yeah,
you know, and that's not the way of a Catholic. We need to be engaged, especially the laity in the public square. The public square meaning like the government, the politics. We need great Catholic politicians, Christian politicians. We need great Catholic and Christian educators, doctors, civil servants, scientists, historians. God is looking for our utter fulfillment. Man fully alive is God's greatest glory, St. Irenaeus said. You know, coined that very well.
We need great Catholic UFC fighters. Am I right?
Oh,
shot.
Oh, my God.
Dress modestly.
I'm going to say no to that one. But, yeah, thank you so much, Father Scott Riley, just reminding us there is a universal call to holiness and helping us surrender deeper into Christ's call. Thank you again.
You got it. God bless you.
From the Catholic News Agency, 9 years after a devastating earthquake reduced to rubble, the Basilica of St. Benedict in Norcia, Italy, the birthplace of the founder of Western monasticism, by the way, has reopened for worship. How about that?
Oh.
Using much of the original stone, the restoration also added earthquake-resistant design and accessibility features. The local archbishop dedicated the rebuilt church last Friday, the eve of All Saints' Day. How about that? Fitting timing, right? And in a message for the occasion, Pope Leo XIV said the new basilica is a visible sign of the community's religious rebirth. The Benedictine monks who once lived beside the church also have completed their new abbey nearby, a thriving center of prayer and hospitality that continues the spirit of St. Benedict, the co-patron of Europe.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Welcome back, Chuck.
Oh, thank you, Allison. Good to be here today to talk about one of the giants.
Mm-hmm.
My namesake, actually, my official name is Charles.
Oh, really?
So theoretically, I go by Chuck, of course.
But I call you Chuck and Chucky and Chuckles and Chuck Stop. Are you saying that that's not on your license?
It is not. Chuck Stop in particular is not on my license. You know, couldn't get that one on there.
I feel like if a cop pulled you over and saw Chuck Stop, he'd just let you go free.
You would think so, right?
Well, it's exceptional.
Or you might say, Chuck, why didn't you stop at that time?
Oh, good one. So, hey, Chuck, who do we have today?
We've got the memorial of, as I said, a really remarkable guy, St. Charles Borromeo, born in 1538, lived until 1584. He was an archbishop. He was a reformer. A renowned confessor, and he was the nephew of Pius the Fourth.
Wow.
Pope Pius the Fourth, yeah. He was a doctor of both civil and canon law. Not the first saint that we've talked about who can claim that distinction. St. Alphonsus Liguori was also a man who possessed both a doctorate in both canon and civil law.
Yeah.
He was consecrated a bishop and appointed the cardinal and archbishop of Milan. All of this before his 26th birthday.
Wow.
Truly a remarkable guy.
Oh my gosh.
And, you know, together with St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Philip Neri, a name that comes up quite a bit during these segments, he fought for the reform of the Catholic Church during these late 1500s, emerging as a major figure of the Catholic Counter-Reformation. So as such, he implemented the changes brought about by the Council of Trent within his own diocese of Milan. The Council of Trent, as many of our listeners know, was charged with reuniting what at the time was a very fractured church on the heels of its first real schism orchestrated by Martin Luther and King Henry VIII. You know, St. Charles helped to establish seminaries, a trademark of a number of these saints. This is part of his legacy, you know. And
he's the patron saint of bishops and seminarians.
That is correct. Yes. Yeah, he is.
And catechists. Shout out to the catechists out there. We can call on his intercession and spiritual leaders as well.
Absolutely. Yeah. He's just a real scholarly guy. And, you know, all those who were mentioned should certainly seek his intercession.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he assisted in the creation of the first universal catechism of the Catholic Church, a document that belongs and is at the ready for every Catholic household, really. It's a mm-hmm. document that we should all have. Mm-hmm. Be very well familiar with it. You know, as a member of my RCIA team in the church, that's one of the first things we do is we get them to buy that catechism. And mm-hmm. as the old, was it Prince Spaghetti Sauce commercials? It's all in there.
Was it ragu?
Yeah, you're right. It's ragu. It's ragu. It wasn't
Prince. It's in there.
All right.
He taught that reform must be rooted in prayer. So it wasn't just some guy with a bunch of degrees, super smart, coming in and saying, I'm smarter than y'all. Let's shake this thing up. I mean, very prayerful person. And that is clearly the springboard of his reforms and the steps that he's taken to make these big moves in the church.
Yeah. And I have a quote here from him, and this is beautiful. If a tiny spark of God's love already burns within you, do not expose it to the wind, for it may get blown out. Stay quiet with God. Do not spend your time in useless chatter. Do not give yourself to others so completely that you have nothing left for yourself. Again, being grounded, you know, having some quiet time. I mean, when I'm in the car, I'll be listening to talk radio. I'll be listening to, you know, 80s music or contemporary Christian music. Yeah. And sometimes I'm like, okay, Allison, just turn it off. Turn it off. Here yes. I am, Lord, you know?
Yeah, and this idea of giving yourself to useless chatter. How many people go down that rabbit hole on social media,
yes.
getting in arguments with strangers in
yes.
the comment section? You got to stay away from that.
Yes.
I got into an argument with somebody one time who was posing as a very popular priest because they were falsely asking me for money as this person. And I am just going back at them and saying, I've reported you. You're going down. And it was brought up to me. He said, my friend said, I think you were arguing with an AI bot.
That's very possible.
So I was like, I showed them who's boss. And then, talk about useless chatter, arguing with a robot.
Are you undefeated against AI?
It depends. Which, I mean, let's be real. Even if I'm a winner, I was really a loser at the same time arguing with a robot.
Time is so precious. And, you know, it's a good reminder of how we need to spend it.
Another quote from him, which is really, this speaks to my heart. Charity is that with which no man is lost and without which no man is saved. If we can't be charitable in our words and our actions towards others, we're not representing the Lord well at all.
It's the best way to evangelize anyway.
Absolutely.
I don't know if it's the only way. But, and you know, again, we go back to the latter portion of Matthew's gospel, wherein we're told this is what is necessary to achieve the kingdom of heaven. When you were hungry, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. These are the things that we need to do, and charity is at the heart of all of that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So he was known for his hands-on approach. He visited parishes personally as a bishop, inspected conditions, encouraged parish priests to devote themselves to their congregation. And, yeah, I mean, I think he advocated, too, for regular priestly retreats and really worked to elevate the spiritual temperature of his diocese.
Yeah.
Just huge. And he was instrumental in the final sessions of the Council of Trent. A major church council called to address issues of reform. And he helped shape decisions on clergy formation, liturgy, and doctrine, which strengthened the church's response to the Protestant Reformation.
And with regard to the priests under his charge, he would require them to have weekly confessionals, weekly visiting confessionals. He understood the importance of having that pure soul in order to go out into the world and do the work that our priests do, which is so difficult but so important.
Well, I think of us, too. I mean, we're called to go out there and do God's will and do his work. So, too, we have got to be reconciled and have a pure heart. So praise God again for the sacrament of reconciliation.
Really?
Amen.
Yeah. You know, again, we worship a God who was goodness and patience himself. And we're so fortunate for that. Here's a quote from St. Charles Borromeo. Allison, I know you like these quotes. He said, God's mercy is moved by the tears of sinners. Mm-hmm. And he never refuses pardon and grace to those who ask it with a truly contrite and humble heart.
Amen.
And that's really the sacrament of confession in a nutshell.
So he was canonized in 1610, just over 25 years after his death, which means you got to be a Hall of Famer to get that kind of fast pass to canonization. So, I mean, really shows the public notoriety this guy had for his holiness and the impact he led, left behind. Also, patron saint of bishops, priests, and seminarians, showcasing his commitment to formation of priests and pastoral care. His feast date, November 4th. Of course. So thank you, Chuck, again for illuminating another holy character we can strive to emulate.
It is my joy and pleasure, and St. Charles Borromeo.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest.
We are so delighted to have Abigail Byron Goslin with Healing Disciples Ministries back, and she is going to continue her micro-retreat experience on healing as today she unpacks freedom returning to the heart. So welcome back, Abby.
Thanks so much. Good to be here. Good to see you guys.
Glad you're here. Boy,
Thank
am
you.
I getting a lot out of your retreat, my micro-retreat.
That's awesome. Glad to hear it. Today we are venturing back into the heart. We're returning to the heart. And unpacking freedom. We're talking about some really hard stuff today. I don't know about you guys, but I find heart healings are some of the hardest.
Yes.
Like, oftentimes I feel like my heart doesn't even speak English, and I'm just like, I don't even understand what's going on right now, Lord.
Yes.
But I just give it to you.
Absolutely.
So because of that, I think we're going to need a little bit of extra grace as we go into this talk today. So we're going to start off with the rosary today. So today's glorious mystery is the Assumption of Mary. Mary's assumed into heaven, body, and soul. And in a sense, the way this is connecting with the heart is that she's returning to the heart of heaven, right? And so too does God desire that for each of us. He desires for us to be assumed completely and totally into the love, the perpetual love and the perpetual union and communion that is heaven. And so with that intention, let's start this glorious mystery of the rosary. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You are the glory of Jerusalem. You are the splendid boast of our people. God is pleased with what you have wrought. May you be blessed by the Lord Almighty forever and ever. The fruit of this mystery is the grace of a happy death. Our intentions for this mystery are to allow ourselves to be caught up in and assumed into the love of God, to be able to die to self so that we might rise within him. Mary, we ask for the grace during this decade of the Rosary to be assumed in the love of your Immaculate Heart and the love of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. As we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O my Jesus,
forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven. Especially those in most need of thy mercy.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So,
well done.
Freedom. Something we all want.
Yes.
But we don't necessarily want to do the things necessary to actually experience it.
Yes.
Returning to the heart is actually what leads us to freedom. And I know that this is the opposite of what most of us have been taught. And so today we're going to try to understand the head and the heart dynamics that go on into our spiritual lives and the journey that we make. Each of us has to make from head to heart. It's not that we exclude the head or we forget about it. You know, into
we know through the legacy of St. Thomas Aquinas and many of our other saints that speak about the integration, the necessary integration of both head and heart into everything that we're doing. So as we talk about the heart today, we're not excluding the head. We're just simply talking about it in a sense of being able to integrate the two. It's hard for us to reconcile verses like Jeremiah 17:9, where it says the human heart is deceitful. Mm-hmm. But the good news is God's truth can fill the mind. That verse isn't telling us that the mind, you know, we should choose the mind over the heart, or that the mind is the only one that we should be listening to, right? But oftentimes we find in the spiritual life, that's what happens because the mind seems safer to us. But the Catechism tells us in 2562 that the heart is where God's dwelling place is, and it's the heart that prays. And St. Augustine in Catechism 2794 tells us that it's in that God is in the hearts of the just. Mm. Key thing being there, the hearts of the just, right? So the heart is important, and that's why we're giving a whole episode to it today. I want to share with you a teaching called The Anatomy of the Wound, and this teaching comes from the Institute of Priestly Formation. And as they've been trying to explain kind of the dynamics of woundedness within the spiritual life, they've come to understand it kind of looks, it's hard to see, obviously, because we're on the air and you can't see it, but it's going to be in the resource worksheet that's linked on the Healing Disciples webpage, so you can reference it there. But the outer ring of this wound kind of looks like a landmine, mm-hmm. in a sense. And the outer wound of this, the outer ring of this is the inner vows, the promises that we make to ourselves out of fear, out of judgments. The next ring of that is like the beliefs. It's the lies that we believe about ourselves, that we believe about God, or that we believe about whatever it is that hurt us, whatever the circumstances were. And at the very center of that is the pain. Mm. That's the core wound. And as we journey together and we get closer in friendship, as we get more secure in communities, it's only a matter of time before this landmine kind of gets triggered. Because as we grow closer to each other, you know, we draw each other's wounds out. And that's actually a good thing. That's a sign that we're in a healthy and secure place. And it's a sign that we're in a good Christian community, or in a marriage that is actually leading us closer to God. God doesn't want us walking around with these wounds and with these defense mechanisms, mm-hmm. trying to protect them and keep them from going off. Ultimately, God wants to go right into the heart of it, right to the root of it, you know, and get it out of our lives. He wants it fully reconciled. He wants us healed in that place. Mm. The more times that we've hidden it, the more times we've covered it up or pretended like, oh, whatever, it's fine, the more hard our heart becomes. We desperately need new hearts.
Yes.
And God says to us, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you so that you will walk in my statutes, observe my ordinances, and keep them. This is from Ezekiel 36, 26 through 28. We've got to understand that forgiving ourselves and others, this isn't just an option. It's not just something that sounds nice. This is essential for us to be free in the mm-hmm. Christian life. Forgiveness isn't a feeling, okay? So a lot of times people say, I can't, there's just absolutely no way I can possibly forgive this. You know, it's like, it's not about you feeling like you can forgive it. Mm-hmm. It's about you choosing to forgive it. And we don't forgive because people deserve it or because they earn it. We forgive because we want to be free. And as you've probably heard, you know, before, choosing to forgive doesn't necessarily mean that we're reconciling with who's hurt us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's not safe to, and sometimes that's not what God's asking of us. But choosing to forgive and to reconcile ourselves back to God and back to our true selves, everything else then becomes up to God, not us. And we let God be God. Mm. And we're able to return to just being his child. And believe me, the vengeance that the Lord brings about is far greater than anything we could ever bring about through wrath. God is just, and he is also merciful. But it's him and him alone that judgment rests with, not with us. We can't try to become like gods and hold people accountable and bring about the justice on our own accord. When we do this, we are actually in a false humility that just leads us deeper and deeper into the ensnarement of pride, right? Because we're choosing something other than ourselves. So God calls us to true humility, and in that place of true humility, we're not more or less than what we're made to be. You know, we're truly entering into this with him. And so he desires to give us this new heart to be made new in him. And we just ask that the Lord would show us the way forward to be able to forgive those that we need to forgive. And that as we do that, he'll restore us to purity. He'll free us from ungodly attachments and from ungodly idols. And our prayer tool this week is something called a soul tie and ungodly attachment prayer. And that is also linked on the resource page at healingdisciples.com. And we just want to encourage you as we enter into these last couple of episodes to email any questions you might have to the Morning Quest at questatlanta.com. We're going to use the last episode to answer those questions.
Beautiful. Wonderful. Abby, again.
Thank you so much. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.